Amen. Go ahead and please a seat if you're not already seated. Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. I'll put this here for now. And just to reiterate, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Hopefully you're able to do something today to celebrate today. It's one day of the year, so make it count. But nonetheless, hope you have a great time celebrating with family here today. Wanted to welcome some people here. I know that that we have a sister visiting from the Sierra Leone Church. That's Sonia Touré. Right here, right there. Welcome. It's great to have you with us here today. And also, we had someone get baptized last Sunday. And I believe her name is Ode. Is she here? Go stand up. Amen. Welcome to the family. I hope you're able to have an exciting week, your first week as a disciple baptized into Christ. Amen. Well, Tony's away, so he asked me to continue with our series. Of course, we've been, as a church, talking about examining God's story and kind of where we fit in. We've been talking about Yahweh with the people. It's what we've been focusing on. And then at some point, we'll talk about Jesus with the people. And then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit with the people. So we've been looking at, right now, God's nation formed and how God's nation was formed, all that was done to see that happen. Talked about the sign, the Exodus, the wilderness. Tony talked about the presence of God. And then last week, Wayne talked about the law and the priesthood. So today we're going to talk about and continue with our thread series and talk about the tabernacle. And the focus, amen. You know, something Wayne mentioned last week, and which is a very different experience than myself, Wayne mentioned he saw a naturopath, and the naturopath had mentioned to him that, you know what, you should maybe avoid staying away from things such as pork. I saw an acupuncturist naturopath. And so we went to see this, again, this doctor, and they were pretty much with allergy seasons, they kind of helped say, you know, here based on your own body type, certain foods to stay away that will help you in dealing with the allergy season. So we went a few years ago, and I saw this person, so did my wife, and so did Eric, and so as he was looking at me, he goes, well, for your blood type, and at that time I was trying to cut back on certain food. So I was cutting out pork, I was cutting out, like, red meat. And so then when I told him, and I said, yeah, I've been cutting these things out, allergy season, he goes, no, absolutely the contrary. You should be eating beef, you should be eating pork, and he said, you should also try to stay away from leafy greens. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to need this in writing, because my wife's not going to believe me when I go back. So nonetheless, we were able to find out some balance, because when I came back and talked to my doctor's like, I don't know who you saw about that. But nonetheless, it's about having a balance. I thought I'd mention that. Here are different things, different perspectives. But again, we're going to talk about the tabernacle today, this morning, and also the significance of the tabernacle and the significance of Jesus tabernacling with us and also in us. And just as the design of the tabernacle followed a pattern so that people could experience God in worship, Jesus' incarnation was specifically designed so that we could experience the presence of God in our lives and also collectively in the church. You know, think about your morning so far. Woke up this morning, got dressed, ate some food, maybe had a Father's Day breakfast. I was able to have a Father's Day breakfast this morning. Traveled here, whether you walked, took the bus, traveled by car, arrived at church, walked through the doors, and had some very friendly people greeting you. Then we started singing, and of course now we're where we are here today. But I wanted to take just a quick moment to thank the worship team. Thank the ushers, and the setup team, the AV team, the Kingdom Kids workers, the volunteers, who come here at early in the morning. When I arrived, because I was speaking, things were already set up. Maybe I should get here a little earlier to help, but that's another story itself. But nonetheless, I came here, but you know, having been around the church for about 30 years, you know, there were times when we met in many different places, were involved in setting things up, then afterwards, taking things down. It's a lot of work that goes into preparing. So I just wanted to give a kind of a round of applause to those who are involved in setting up on Sunday mornings to make us have our worship experience. So think about our worship setup here for today. Now imagine what worship was like in the wilderness. And here's a short video just to look at the tabernacle. All right, so that gives you a glimpse as to what was set up as we think about the tabernacle. But also wanted to, there's some videos. Last week in Kingdom Kids, not videos, some pictures. Last week in Kingdom Kids, the kids tried to kind of reconstruct a modern day tabernacle. So if I can, there we go. So here they are, they're building a tent. That represent their tabernacle. So you see the kids, and also Sheldon there, and Anyara, they're helping them all at hard work. Next one. And there we see Lucas and Natalia, also busy at work building the tabernacle. Same thing, some of the other kids involved building up. Next slide. Now we see Sheldon, and I asked Sheldon, what was happening for you in this moment? Because he seemed like he was kind of the almost like the taskmaster, making sure everyone is busy working. So I asked him, so what was that look? He said, well, it was a look of, I don't know what's going on. That's what he shared with me. He's not sure where do we start in building this. That's the look he said. Next slide. And of course, after you build the tent, of course, what you got to do, you got to hang out in the tent. And of course, the next one. And also, there again, hanging out in the tent, obviously, very important. And the last, next one. And after you build the tent, whether you hang out, but after building the tent, you got to relax. And that's what we see. Matthew, obviously, it seems like he's tired from all the hard work, but obviously a lot of hard work that goes into building the tent. And I think that was the last slide. Perfect. So then afterwards, you know, I mentioned to my son, I go, wow, so you guys were able to build a tent in terms of building a tabernacle. How was it? He goes, good. I go, so what was it like to be able to build a tent? Because, again, we've been trying to get him out to go camping because he's never been out camping before. So we thought, okay, great opportunity. Let's see if he enjoyed it enough to maybe where he changed his mind. So I go, so what do you think? He goes, no, I'm not ready yet for camping. And I go, why don't you want to go camping? He goes, well, I'm sure there's lots of bugs outside. I go, yeah, that's nothing. Then he goes, but then my back, I'm going to get a sore back. And I'm like, you're 12 years old. You're worried about getting a sore back? So I have a feeling he may have heard that from somewhere. But nonetheless, he probably heard that from me. So he's like, no, my back and bugs. And he goes, no, I think I still want to try glamping. So if we try it, I'd rather do glamping, or I'd rather go, let's go back to the Bahamas. I really miss the Bahamas. I go, okay, no, we're gonna try camping at some point, nonetheless. But nonetheless, when we think about, again, the experience of constructing the tabernacle, you know, what was the purpose of the tabernacle being constructed at that particular time? So in Exodus chapter 25, we'll begin reading. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing of oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems, to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." So Yahweh tells Moses he wants them to build a sanctuary. And a tabernacle, also referred to as, in the scriptures, tent of meeting, and also sanctuary. And there's a lot of detail that goes into what the temple is to look like, how to construct, what the tabernacle is to look like, how it's to be constructed. And approximately one-third of Exodus is devoted to the tabernacle. You know, the amazing thing is, God gave them the instructions, but also God gave them the artistic ability to be able to create the tabernacle. And we see God tells Moses why to build this tabernacle. And it says in verse 8 that he may dwell among them. That he would be able to dwell among them. You know, the tabernacle was not just a physical structure, but it was a symbol of God's presence, God's provision, his promise, his covenant with his people, and also of his holiness. And so we see the tabernacle was a dwelling place for Yahweh. And the tabernacle expressed God's presence with his people. Something that was tangible so that they could be able to see. And Yahweh brought Israel into the wilderness to live in a tent, but also he would dwell with them. And though God desired to dwell among men, sin separated man from a holy God. And therefore God made a way for man to approach him by abiding in this sacred tent. And as seen in the video, the tabernacle was surrounded with a white fence, or it looked like also a curtain. And the white fence symbolized the fact that God is a holy God, and that sinful man could not enter these curtains into God's holy presence on their own. And when they did, there was one entrance, one gate into the tent. And when you think about that, it also makes us make some connections to Jesus. And we think about the similarity to Jesus being the one way to God. That without him, no one can enter the presence of the Father in heaven, as he mentioned in John 14, verse 6. You can read that on your own. So we see that the tabernacle was a dwelling place for Yahweh. But the tabernacle was also a place for worship. You know, people brought their sacrifices to the tabernacle, gave their gifts, approached God there, and on occasion, they would hear instructions from the Lord. But also the tabernacle brought people together. You know, it's no different as we think about today. You know, how for them, the tabernacle was a place of worship, people coming together, offering, sacrificing, hearing instruction from the Lord, but bringing together. That God could have had them build it. You build one here, you build one there. But it was always God's plan for them to be a community together. So not only was it a place for worship, we also see that the laws in the tabernacle were given to Israel. You know, we don't have time to look at Leviticus 23. It talks about laws for holy days, festivals to celebrate and worship together as a nation. But let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. And we'll go to verse 41. And it says that every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It's unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by any means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy as I am holy. You know, here we see some, and again, you read through Leviticus, you know, some very specific laws on what to eat, what not to eat, what is considered pure, what's considered impure. And when we think about these different laws, or we think about laws we find through the scriptures, the heart behind these laws were protecting the people's hearts and also honoring and obeying God. And then we see in verse 45, a call to be holy because God is holy. That Yahweh wanted them to see him as separate and as holy, but also wanted them to dwell with him and also participate in his holiness. Although God is separate and holy, God still desired to dwell and have a relationship with mankind. And we too, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you know, we too are called to participate in God's holiness, to live lives where we too are set apart. Because just as God is holy, God wants us to participate in his holiness. And there we see the why. Because I brought you out of Egypt and to be your God. You know, I think about, I grew up going to church as long as I can remember. Went to church with my mom, my siblings, and, you know, I remember when I started studying the Bible, I thought I was a Christian because I thought everybody was a Christian. And although I didn't make any connections in my life to Jesus, didn't take time to read the Word of God, but realizing I had no concept of God's holiness and also what God expected of me. So no standard for how I talked. And so although my parents would say, no, I don't remember hearing a curse word come out of my son's mouth. You talk to my close friends? You gotta remember, these are people who are non-Christians. And even before I became a Christian, my non-Christian friends were telling me as a non-Christian, wow, you sure curse quite a bit. And even to the point where when I was starting to become a Christian, and I remember I was working part-time at Sears in Etobicoke, and I remember my friends at work were wondering, you know, what are you doing? We noticed that you're kind of gotten a little bit busier. Yeah, I'm going to church, studying the Bible. And so one thing that happened was at work, I stubbed my toe. And I remember I stubbed my toe and I yelled and I go, oh man, I stubbed my toe. And the guys just stood there in shock. And they were like, you can't muster up anything else than an old man? You know, they're like, the old Howard wouldn't just say, oh, man. Like, no, I'm changing my life. I'm no longer involved in using that particular type of speech. And they're like, wow. So then I was like, okay, changing my speech, changing, you know, the things I would watch, the places I would go, different behaviors. And then I brought some of my friends out to church. Some of them wanted to come to church because they were curious as to, okay, you know what? Howard seems a little bit too serious. Let's go check this out. And so they come to church and they enjoyed, the fellowship. But nonetheless, afterwards they say, you know what? No, this is just not for me. And I was like, why, can I ask? They're like, well, just because I just found that Christianity, and what I heard, it is very restrictive. And obviously there are certain things that they didn't want to give up, but they're like, well, it's restrictive. There's laws to do this or do that. And I remember thinking at the moment, thinking about how I never looked at Christianity that way when I became a Christian. I never looked at the Bible as, although we have to obey the commands of God, but I never viewed the scriptures that way. I always viewed it more so as, you know, this is something that God wants to protect me from. And I'm doing this, although there are different commands that will be more challenging, are more challenging than others. It always came back to the why. That because God sent his son for me, that I could live a very different life. Amen. And they were so caught up on the laws, do this, don't do that. But not realizing it is about a relationship with God. Amen. It is about God putting these things in place to protect me. But not just to protect me, but also to bless my life. And so for me, when I think about, you know, striving for holiness, it's not just about laws, do this, do that. It's more so about God wanting a relationship. And God knowing what's best for me, rather than God trying to restrict me. But instead, God wanting to bless me by following these different commands. You know, the tabernacle was also a place of sacrifice. When someone entered the sacred tent, the first thing that their eyes may have caught near the gate was the altar. And that altar signified that no man who is sinful could approach a holy God without a sacrifice. And for anyone to enter the presence of God, an animal was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. That was done symbolically by shedding blood of the animal that was sacrificed. So when a man sinned in the Old Testament, he was required to bring a lamb, a goat, without blemish, offer it to the priest, and the priest would place all the sins of man on the lamb or goat to be sacrificed. You know, we read in Leviticus chapter 17, you know, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It is only through the shedding of blood that man's sins could have been taken away. The lamb or goat that was brought had to be spotless, without blemish. And it was only when the blood of the lamb was shed could the person find forgiveness of sins. You know, when we read the New Testament, you know, we see the perfect sacrifice without blemish, spotless, as we see in Jesus. And we see how Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, where his blood was shed, represents the ultimate sacrifice of God sacrificing his son and his blood being shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins of each and every one of us. You know, everything that God did in the Old Testament pointed towards a great plan of salvation that God wanted to reveal to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who would dwell among men. You know, we see how beautiful this plan of God unfolds so that mankind could experience being saved, having their sins forgiven, and having eternal life. You know, there's so much that we can unpack from the Old Testament on the tabernacle, but we'd be here for longer than I'm sure you want me to be here, or that you want to be here as well. So let's jump to the New Testament, and we'll go to John chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 14. So you have a Bible, you can turn there, or if you have your phone, You can turn it on and check. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, in verse 14 of John chapter 1, in the Greek it literally says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. That the Word became flesh, that Jesus became flesh and tabernacled with us. You know, the fact that Jesus becoming flesh should cause us to love him even more and move our hearts to worship and to serve him and him alone. That Jesus packed up all of his bags, put a "be back soon" sign up in heaven, and came down to tabernacle with us in the flesh. That he gave up heaven to live as a human on earth. Before he came to earth, he was rich and enjoyed heaven. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we don't have time to look there, but it says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. You know, that itself is an amazing concept to grasp, that he will leave all that there is in heaven to come down here to earth to be able to tabernacle with us. And we think about how God set all this up, that how he was setting all this up since the beginning, that through creation, a plan for the redemption from sin, from the calling of Abraham, the Exodus in Egypt, the formation of Israel, and so much more, that God did all of this to build the perfect place and time for Jesus to tabernacle with us. And you think about all that it took, the materials, if you would say, that were even more elaborate, the Spirit of God, the womb of Mary, the flesh and blood of Jesus, the land of Galilee, the hill of Golgotha, and the empty tomb. That God set all these things up for Jesus to tabernacle with us here on earth. You know, if we look at a few things here from John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus existed before all began. That the birth of Jesus on earth was not his origin. That he was with God in the beginning. That verse 3, through him all things were made. That the world was made through him. And we think about the world being made through Jesus. And that we're able to have a relationship with Jesus. And the fact that if Jesus was able to, the world was able to be created through him, There's nothing too difficult for him. There is no problem in our lives that are too big for him. That also, he is the creator of life and brings life to mankind. You know, when I think about that, I think about just how being the creator of life, knowing what our heart needs on a day-to-day basis. He knows how to truly live and what you need to do to be able to experience that. You know, we were meant to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about, again, before I became a Christian in my youth, I won't say at what point, but nonetheless, when I was younger, you know, I was in the campus ministry, and I started driving when I was 16 years old. You know, once I got my license, and I got a car months later. So I just, you know, so at that time, I remember I got a, what's called a Ford Capri. You know, some of you may realize that, some of you may go, I have no idea what a Ford Capri is. But I had a Ford Capri, it was my first car, really excited. And then a friend of mine got a Mustang. So I thought, you know what? I want to get a Mustang. And so, but prior to that, I remember I got a 77 Firebird, then got the Mustang. And I remember just before becoming a Christian, I was in the shop looking to get a Corvette. I remember thinking, well, my friends have this. Okay, they have this. I want a faster, I want a better car than them. And here I am at, you know, I'm 20 years old. And, you know, the car I'm paying for is like $400 a month. And my insurance for a 20-year-old is like $450 a month. And here I am as a campus student. Nonetheless, it was one of those things where I wanted it. I wanted something newer, something faster, just to kind of keep up. And so whether it be in wanting to acquire something, whether it be with a car, whether it be with being involved in different activities, where I spent a lot of time spending spending sports, and then also pursuing different relationships. And the one thing I kept finding out, whether it be in pursuing different possessions, whether it be was pursuing different things as it came to sports, different relationships, everything kept circling back to, I wanted this, I wanted that. And when I became a Christian, there were a lot of things that I had already experienced. And when I became a Christian, I remember thinking about how empty all the things that were going on, the emptiness that it brought, and how I felt such a void. You know, again, don't get me wrong, I was, you know, played a lot of sports, had a lot of different things, but all said and done, when I was studying the Bible and they were talking about Jesus and that void that was inside, that it can't be filled by a possession. That void can't be filled by some earthly relationship or by being able to pursue all these different things. That we were created by God, for God, and that that need could only be satisfied through Jesus. And I think about just how, you know, sin often makes us try to fill in all the different voids that we try to fill in our lives, fill this void with many different things. And we try to fill lives with wealth, possessions, relationships, popularity, positions, titles. And we try to fill that place that was meant for God. You know, Jesus is the creator of life, brings life to mankind. He knows what your heart needs. He knows what your heart needs even right now in this moment. Whatever we're going through, he knows what we need in our hearts. It also talks about how Jesus being the true light that shines in the darkness. That Jesus is the light. Not a light, but the light to man. The true light that gives light to every man. That Jesus is the true light in the world. We think about the world, a world of whether it be false religions, at times, what the world can offer, false hope, empty pursuits, darkness. That Jesus is the true light of men. You know, Satan has been busy throughout history of humankind, leading people in darkness, where we stumble, we hide, we live in shame, live in fear, and we fall short of being what God wants us to be. And even in our world, is where people can accept, whether it be evil, immoral things, as good and acceptable. But Jesus came to be the light, to be able to offer us a path, not just to have a relationship with our Father, but also to be able to show us how to be able to live. You know, he came to provide the way to become children of God. And this rebirth only possible through having Jesus as Lord of our life. And this rebirth rearranges us from the inside out. This rebirth makes us spiritually alive and places us in God's family. Just like we were able to see our sister, new sister, get baptized. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But it's only through God's amazing love and his forgiveness and offer of salvation we're able to become children of God. And as mentioned in verse 14, he became flesh, that he left heaven to enter the womb of a woman. He was born as a baby who needed the support of others to be able to survive. He lived under authority of earthly parents, lived with siblings. He who could heal and give life now lived in a body that was subject to sickness, aches and pains, colds and flus. That he who said he was the bread of life had to eat food and drink water to survive. And as a result, by Jesus coming here and tabernacling with us, in Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 16, he's able to sympathize with us, to be able to know what we're, when we're tempted, yes, I was tempted too. To be able to sympathize what we're going through, to be able to help us. You know, what Jesus was able to do and did and come in a tabernacle with us is an incredible demonstration of love. Before Jesus came, people could know God partially, but through Christ, we can know God in a more tangible way. And we think about John the Baptist, you know, he mentions Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1, verse 29. That Jesus is the Lamb. Lamb of God who takes away all the sins of the world. But he cannot take away what we choose to hold on to. That Jesus takes away the sins of the world. And of course we see the sacrifice of Jesus. That no man can get rid of sins on his own. It is only through the blood of Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, that can do that for us. You know, if our sins are not forgiven, we have no access to draw near to the presence of God. It is only through Jesus, the Lamb of God who sacrificed his life on the cross, the shedding of his precious blood, do we have redemption. Amen. You know, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about how the blood of Jesus, his son, the blood of Jesus, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, God came to tabernacle with us, but also to live in us. And it's amazing what happens when we, again, are baptized. God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. And as the Spirit lives inside of us, you know, the Spirit shapes, seeks to shape our attitudes, what we do, how we talk, by Christ living inside of us through His Spirit. You know, what would Jesus be doing if He was living in your body? I want you to just think about that for a moment. What would Jesus be doing if He was living in your body? So now let's remove the word if, because He is. But we need to allow Him to do what He wants to do with us and through us. When Christ lives in us, we have hope. Amen. I want to read something here as we begin to kind of wrap up here. I want you to think about this for a moment. What if for one day, Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours, Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, and assumes your schedule? Your boss becomes His boss. Your mother becomes His mother. And your pains become His pains. With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your current health doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. So what if for one day and one night, Jesus lives your life with His heart? Your heart gets the day off, and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities govern your actions. His passions drive your decisions. His love directs your behavior. Now, what would you be like? Would people notice a change? Your family? Would they see something new? Your coworkers? Would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same? And your friends, would they detect more joy? And how about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart than from yours? And what about you? How would you feel? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level? On the mood swings, your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently? Would you view death differently? And how about your reaction to traffic delays? Would you still dread what you're dreading? Better yet, would you still do what you're doing? Would you still do what you had planned to do for the next 24 hours? Obligations for tomorrow, different engagements, outings, appointments. With Jesus taking over your heart, would anything change? Adjust the lens of your imagination until you have a clear picture of Jesus leading your life. Then snap the shutter and frame the image. What you see is what God wants you to do. He wants you to think and act and like and act like Jesus and live a life that's set apart. You know, when Jesus lives in us, things change. Amen. God built a tabernacle to dwell with mankind. That itself is amazing. God took on humanity to dwell among us and also to live in us. When God dwells among us and in us, we see things differently. Amen. We experience things differently. Let's live in response to God tabernacling with us. You know, just a moment, we are going to take the emblems that represent the body and blood of Christ. And before we do that, has everyone received the communion packs? If you don't, if you could please raise your hand. And as we are about to take communion, you know, let us remember, you know, God's heart in wanting to dwell with mankind. That is the very heart of God. Out of love, wanting a relationship to be able to tabernacle among us. And that Jesus sacrificing all the experience of heaven to come down to earth to sacrifice himself for us. What an incredible demonstration of love and sacrifice that Jesus demonstrated in sacrificing on the cross for every one of us. So as we take the emblems that represent the body and blood of Christ, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, it's so amazing to reflect on how amazing your love is for each and every one of us. God, that you want to tabernacle with us, that you want to dwell among us, but also to have an intimate relationship with us. And Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to live on this earth, to be a guide, to be an example, so that, Father, we could be able to learn more about who you are and live lives that are different than the world. Father, thank you so much for Jesus' life. Thank you so much for the example that he is to each and one of us. And thank you so much, God, for that incredible sacrifice on the cross. Father, we know at any time that could have stopped. But God, out of your love for us and out of Jesus' sacrifice for us and his love for each and one of us, he continued and endured the cross, having his body broken and having his blood shed, so that each and every one of us can have access to you, have a relationship with you, and also have the forgiveness of our sins. Father, as we take these emblems that represent the body and blood of your Son, let us take these emblems with gratitude in our hearts for the amazing sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time that we can take communion together. Thank you so much for his body. Thank you so much for the blood that was shed on the cross and for the life that we're able to have because of this incredible sacrifice. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.